tell me which one is done by the professional, which one is done by the amateurs. Who thinks it's done by the amateurs is A. Yeah, it's quite obvious, isn't it? A is done by professionals, B is done by amateurs. I'll give you another one. Which one is done by the amateurs, which are done by the professionals? I'm not a cake expert, right? Most of us are not. A few of us maybe. But I can easily tell you which one is made by the pro and which one made by the amateurs. Just because there is a difference. It's not hard to differentiate because the cake done by the professional is so good and the amateurs is terribly bad. And often, we actually might ask this question, what makes the professional actually better than amateurs? More often than not, what makes the difference between the professionals and the amateurs, besides obviously the talent, is the number of hours they put into practice. Sure, it's one thing to know a good recipe of making a cake. However, it's another thing to put into practice making a cake. And even sometimes, you may not know a good recipe, however, because you keep practicing and practicing and practicing, you actually might become very good at it. So it's all about doing more and more of the same thing that really, truly to be the one that set them apart between the good and the bad, like the case. Another case in point about working hard is actually this guy. This is Cristiano Ronaldo, one of the most highest paid sports person in the world, a world famous footballer, a supremely talented person who knows to work very, very hard. For he knew that the talent alone will not be enough. Lots of talented footballer, but not everyone's working hard. Look at what he wrote as his motto. It's all about what? About always training hard, work harder, never give up, never give in, believe in you. So, in a sense, believe in you as he believed in the talent that he has. Here is a footballer of 33 years of age. And yet, some article mentioned they did a study on his body. He got a physique of 23 years old because he is that fit. He, you know, and on the football field, you know, if you watch football, you can tell who is Cristiano Ronaldo on the field, besides only his famous number 7 jersey, because he's so distinct. He is the one who's able to glide opponent effortlessly. The one who takes bicycle kicks so elegantly, which you can tell is so different when, you know, in the past we got XGMI called Rusmin. I used to play football, soccer every Sunday after church with Rusmin. And I must say, his attempt to do bicycle kick, needless to say, is not very good. Not even come close. But to be fair to Rusmin, he got neither talent. Well, he practiced hard in bicycle kicks. So, you know, the only thing that is common with Ronaldo and Rusmin is both the names are with an R. But what is the point of all this? What is the point of I trying to show you all these things, particularly if you are a Christian? What I'm trying to say is that there's actually more being a Christian than trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection for your salvation. Salvation has two components. Some of you may know, some of you may not know. One is actually justification. Justification is just, you know, words that just means that something that we receive freely and we were justified just once. Meaning you are declared right before God once and for all in Jesus' death and resurrection. His death takes away your sin. What Jesus done on the cross actually changed your status from the enemies of God to the Son of God once and for all. The other component of salvation is actually sanctification, which, if you look at your passage this morning, that's actually exactly the same words that has been used in verse 3. Which also, another name, to be holy. So we are on the second part, to be holy. God tells us, even in the Old Testament passage that we read this morning, which I will show you on the slides to remind all of us, is that the call for Christians is to be holy. As found in Leviticus 1 and 102. Be holy, for I am God is holy. In fact, if I might say, this is actually the overarching idea from the passage that we're actually going to look into this morning. We are to be professional holy doer, if there's such a word. In a sense, to be a professional that will keep practicing to be an act of holiness more and more. And that's the idea behind, in a sense, sanctification. The idea of growing into holiness more and more because of the new life that you have in Jesus. Before we actually look into the idea of more and more, I want to actually spend briefly to look into the word holy. Because this is a word that actually caused a lot of confusion. Obviously, as you know, our English language is not the first language, and you soon realize that English sometimes has very confusing words. Because you often, we have words that mean the same thing, but actually pronounced and spelled very differently. The word holy, as previously mentioned, actually has the same meaning as the word sanctified, which is the root words of sanctification that you find in verse 3. And Paul, if you look at in the fall of Thessalonians, he kind of used these words interchangeably, which obviously is actually mean the same thing. Sanctification, sanctified, holiness, all mean the same thing. What it means is to be different. Holiness doesn't mean good. You know, people actually use the word holy, you know, a lot of people, is in a sense, they always say good is because you are actually a morally upright person because, you do the good thing is because that's what the word holy people can use. Such as, I got to use an example because it's so perfect for this morning. I was actually called a holy man in the army. Yes, I was called a holy man by one of my superior because I don't swear in my speech. As some of you may be from Singapore and you have done national service like I did, it's quite hard not to swear in the army. It's in the air you breathe. It's just painful on the ears. But obviously he mentioned that is because, he was partially making fun of me because I was such a good in tissues, I don't swear. But I think what you notice is that actually I'm actually different. I actually don't swear. But it tends to, people tend to actually mix those two words together. And that's what they say what holiness means, but that's not what it is. Because holy can be actually mean, because it's different, it can also be bad. For example, I can still be a holy man by killing anyone in the army who swear, because I'm angry at that. In that way, I'm holy, but I'm holy in a bad way. And if I do that, there won't be, too many people left in the army, because everyone's been swearing. So that's actually the word holy means. It actually means different. However, the word holy also has another meaning. It also means to be set apart. So for example, if I have 10 apples, in the bag, and I put that one apple and put it on a plate, what has happened is I actually have set aside that one apple from the rest. And that's exactly what in Deuteronomy chapter 14 verse 2, what God has did for us. For In Deuteronomy chapter 40, verse 2, it says that, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." For God actually has chosen us. We are that one apple that God has chosen us in his treasured possession of all the people on the face of the earth to be what? To be holy, to be different from the rest of the nation. As you can see, you know, from the all the things that I've talked to you till now, you realize that I'm not surprised actually people, you know, find the word holy actually very confusing. Because it's just the connotation associated with holiness, because the word holiness is often used by to refer to someone who is, you know, religious or Christians. Because God actually called us to be holy in the sense that we are to love one another. In fact, this is what the Thessalonians were before. Yeah, someone who is not holy. Someone who doesn't know God. So this is again a slide from chapter 1. The Christians, or the Thessalonians were before, they were the people who are void of love for others. However, God actually chose them to be his treasured possession. And you notice that how they actually turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And what they're supposed to do after that? They are to wait for his son. Now the question is then, what do we have to do while we wait for his son? We are to, what? We are to increase and abound in love one for another as we wait at the coming of his son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, once they become Christians, this is what Paul wished for the Thessalonians in his prayer for them, to increase and abound in love for one another and for all. Because your love will lead to the holiness that God desires, to be blameless before our holy, loving God and Lord Jesus on the final day. On that day, on the final day, your sanctification will be complete. It is like, you know, when you upload a file, you know, you see that loading. It will be 100% complete on the final day. But in the meanwhile, while we are still on earth waiting for Jesus' return, we are to be holy, to be different, not in a bad way, but in a way that God desires us to be. That is to love one another. And this actually very consistent to what Jesus said. I got another slide to show you. This is what Jesus said before he went up, before he was crucified and went up. So he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. And what? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So it's not so much about the clothes we wear. It's not what food you eat, it's not where you live or what jobs you take, what haircuts, that people will notice the difference. It's actually how we as a Christians love one another. And to remind all of us again this morning, this is what we're going to do as a Christians. We have to love one another and do it more and more. And, you know, like the cakes, the more we do the love, the more that you can tell the gap apart, isn't it? Because you become so good while the world is still so bad. So as you do more and more, you see the gap is just getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and you become more and more distinct. And that's what is actually the reason why I actually put up the title this morning, the sermon, Love Being Different, because we as a Christian, we need to love being different. We need to love being different to love others. And Among us all here, if all of you are loving one another, great. Do it more and more. And that's what exactly the Thessalonians as a church are. They are not a bad church. They are actually a church that's doing very well. But what Paul says to them, do it more and more. And yet, we are now urging others. And yet Paul realized that, and perhaps many of us as Christians, who has been a Christian for a while, you will realize that actually loving others can be tiring, isn't it? There were times that we as a Christian, we actually lose sight of the obligation and the joy to love others. We felt that we have done enough of loving. We can't give anymore. And Paul is urging, if you see the Bible passage, Paul used the word urging. Paul is urging the Thessalonians to keep on going. You realize when people use the word urging, you kind of sense that, you know, loving others is actually not an automatic process. Yes, salvation, you receive salvation, is an automatic process, and that when you accept Jesus, you automatically get pardoned. But sanctification itself is not an automatic process. It's a lot of hard work. And if someone who is new here doesn't understand what the word of urging, urging just means to persuade someone into action. Sad to say, we as a Christians, we do not do what Paul did. Do you know what Paul did for the Christians? He prayed for them. Chapter 3, verse 9 to 12. And after he prayed for them, chapter 4, verse 1 to 2, what he did? He urged them. And sad to say, many of us are not doing either of them for each other. And if I might say, we particularly can be lacking in urging in the form of positive encouragement to others. And we are very quick to find out the mistake of others. So it's almost that we are on standby, ready to pounce on the slightest mistakes that our brothers or sisters make. Now, when someone takes effort to talk to a newcomer, you don't say to that person, well done for loving others by being welcoming. But we're very quick to tell others, once you see someone didn't make an effort, to talk to a newcomer, especially if that person is a grass. They think the grass should know better. We have been here for so long, isn't it? Or, if someone's made an effort to come on time, do you actually go to that person and say, well done for doing this? Yet again, you're very quick to pounce on someone who comes late. We take a mental note of this guy, always keep coming late. Can I actually encourage all of us here? It's actually to noticing and urging one another, even in their smallest action of love. It is not easy to keep loving, especially what you did is not noticeable. So if you see someone packing up and cleaning up, go and say thank you to them. If you see someone despite having lots of exams, assignments, and keep coming to church and growth group, say well done to them. Because we want to keep encouraging them this way. Making a habit of encouraging others because it's important. We need to acknowledge that sanctification is a lifetime process. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And if you look at the marathon, sometimes you see on TV, you see people are cheering and just say, go for it, you know, by the roadside. You know, they are clapping and saying, keep on going. And that's what we need to do as a Christians. We need to be cheering, clapping your brothers and sisters as they run the marathon. It's a long journey. It's not a sprint. The next question that someone might ask on the floor is that, can we get opt out from our sanctification? The answer is no. We can't. Because why? Because if our anniversary again of the passage, it says that sanctification is actually the will of God for us. This is not an optional extra that you take as a Christian. This is not elective as part of your uni degree. This is like the core requisites. Your holiness matters to God very much. You know what didn't matter to God? It's your choice or job that matters to God. So there's no such thing as God's will for you to be an engineer or be a doctor, to be a businessman or whatever job there is. There's no such thing. It's not what job you take that matters to God. It's how you do your job that matters to God. To be a holy engineer is actually more important whether you are actually being a civil engineer, the road engineer, or chemical engineer, or whatever engineer there is. It's the same way as well that it's not God's will for you to marry, you know, Wei or Mei or whatever name Joko. That is actually important. Because otherwise, you know what will happen? You end up having everyone needing to marry the same person. What matters is not who you marry. Obviously, there are certain criteria that we need to look into. Rather than you actually be a holy husband or holy wife, distinct in their love relationship, in which this is a plug for church camp, go to church camp. I'm pretty sure this is a topic that we covered in great detail as about loving. And I'm sure this is a topic that, you know, some of you might be curious how we should approach marriage and stuff. I'll say to you, go to church camp. I think it will be worthwhile looking into this issue. Let's move on. And Paul went on, if you look in the second part of verse 3, he said, the first part he said this, your will is your sanctification. But the second part he said that there are certain things that you should abstain. Because if you do that, you actually wrong your brother. And not only that, you will wrong your brother, it also, you found in verse 6, it says that you will bring upon the vengeance by God himself. And then, further reinforce it by another statement saying that, you know, if you really disregard this instruction, you're not disregarding Paul, you're disregarding God himself. What Paul is saying is the next thing that he's going to say is actually what, very important. You better listen up. Don't take it lightly. And what are we supposed to avoid? Is we are supposed to avoid sexual immorality. I don't know whether you know what to mean by sexual immorality. I don't know what's in your mind. But let me give you what it is. It's the idea of having sexual activity outside of marriage. In other words, you are to have sexual intercourse outside of marriage, which is, in other words, is called fornication. I told you in this language, very complicated sometimes. Many words that means the same thing. So, Paul's instruction to the Thessalonians say, look, avoid sexual immorality. However, I'm going to add something, right? I'm going to show on the slide. This is what Paul says as well, the letter to Ephesians. He said that above among you, there must not be a given a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because they are improper for God's holy people. No, it should be what? No, there should be obscenity, foolish talk, false jokes, which is what? Out of place. But rather, there should be thanksgiving. The reason I want to mention this passage, it's because I felt that many of you might feel that I am off the hook because I'm not having sexual intercourse with anyone outside of marriage right now. Therefore, I'm safe. But remember what this passage today this morning. It's about doing more and more. And it means there's not even a hint of sexual immorality among us. If you're not doing any sexual immorality, can I say to you, well done? Right? Now do more. Don't be the one who instigate or participate in sexual jokes among your peers, your friends, your colleagues, or whatever gathering or occasion, even though you know that is the best way to get accepted very quickly. Because why? Because that's what the world loves. You know why the world loves this kind of jokes? Because again, in verse 5, how the Bible describes the world is, the world is being described as people that are full of lust. People full of love this kind of jokes. Also, if I might say, we shouldn't watch certain things. Certain shows or movie that you can obviously tell from the cover and the ads and the trailer is just plain rubbish. Your alarm bell should ring when you see a trailer and ads or cover that has a man and a woman in sexually provocative clothing, posture, or act. You can be safe, I can tell you, that the producer of the movie has nothing good to offer except he wants your money in exchange for your lust, to satisfy your lust. Move on. There is nothing good to see. Right? We as a Christian, we already live in a sexually charged world. It's already hard to escape. And do everyone, all of us here, a favor in this room. Don't make it harder than what already is. You want entertainment? Find something else. Play Uno. Play soccer. Watch things that, you know, actually is not going to be unhelpful to you. Right? And this is what I want to say to you. Channel all your sexual activities within marriage. And once you are married, please, all break loose. Right? In fact, this is what I want to mention if you're married. Like myself. I want you to keep having sexual relationship with your wife. It is good. It is proper. That is, God is not against sex. Right? God is against sex outside of marriage because, I'm going to explain a little bit later, because it's just not loving. But if you're, married, please, I encourage you strongly, have sexual relationship with your spouse. And it's very interesting, isn't it? Because before you're married, you urge to have sex. But once you're married, I can tell you, once the life demands comes in, the kids, the mortgage, the work, and all the things, it's the last thing on your mind. So the people who's not married want to have sex, and the people who are married doesn't want to have sex. It's very ironic, isn't it? The other thing, though, I want to mention is we as a Christian, we should also stop calling our spouse your partner. Because your spouse is not your partner. I know a lot of people use these words. Because he's actually your husband, or she's actually your wife. You know, when you start, I know, like I said, a lot of people use this, but I think we Christians, we need to take a stand even on the words that we say. Because, this is why, because partnership, you call someone a business partner, right? You call someone that you play badminton with your partner. But your spouse isn't your partner. Partnership, by nature, I know, I run a business, it can be dissolved. And you can form another partnership with another person. That's the nature of partnership. You can call it on, you can call it off. However, marriage is not. Right? There's no trial run in marriage. Once you're married for life. Till death do us part. Which again, maybe a good topic on chit chat. Your choice of whom you marry is very, very important, my friend. Do not take this instruction lightly. Right? There's criteria. I want to spoil it. Final chit chat. Right? coming back a bit, why did Paul choose this example of not to do? Well, I cannot, you know, spot and give away the answer. It's because sexual immorality is unloving by nature.
Often, you don't realize with sexual immorality, there are people who are actually abusing it, and then there's abuser. And often, both persons can play the same role.
And sexual sin is often very hurtful and damaging to everyone involved. And this is one of those sins where it's never a private matter. It's always affect others. And I must say, we, including myself, particularly men, we need to be on guard that we do not actually transgress or wrong our brother in this manner, because often men is the main culprit of this sinful act. So I'm not speaking just for yourself, I'm speaking for myself as well, and all men here. So we need to be very careful. And because the things that you notice, the people of the world, they either use sex to satisfy their lust, or they use sex to control someone. So it's like almost like a tool, an app, rather than an expression of your marriage. So we are on the what not to do to love. We might have actually passed that. So it's not uncommon in today's world that a boyfriend, you know, will try to manipulate a girlfriend to have sexual relationship because his lust was awakened. He had just watched certain things that he shouldn't have watched, and now he got an urge, and he needs to find an avenue to express it. So he keep what? He keep forcing the girl to have sex with him. And here's a girl who just keep giving to him, maybe because he doesn't want him to leave her behind. Because the boyfriend said, if you don't give me, I'm going to leave you. And you will have no boyfriend. And perhaps she has her own reason to do that. It could be her own insecurities. It's because, so it could be because, again, some women's magazine that give you advice how to keep a happy, have a happy relationship, or to be the boss in the relationship. You know that, which kind of magazine? The magazine that's on the cover page, it will scream very big in bold, 5 steps, 3 steps, 6 steps, 7 steps, I don't know how many steps there is, to keep one happy in the relationship. And generally, one of the tips is always give him the sex. And once you give him the sex, he will give you another benefit. Because once you give him the sex, then you can control him. You can get what you want. If he's not behaving well, if he's naughty, he doesn't want to listen to you, you can tell him no sex until he do what you say. What you say. You know, I'm just making up all this, but, you know, pretty close. You see, there's nothing loving about that, isn't it? There's nothing loving about that, because it's almost saying that what you can get out of that person is all about self-seeking, self-satisfaction, and worse, like I said, it's never a private sin. It's never a private matter, because you don't even consider the future spouse or person that might marry that person. You have wronged the brother. You have robbed your brother of something that should have been taken in the first place. Not only that, if you're married, it affects your spouse, it affects your kids, it affects everything. Your ministry, your friendship, it's never been a change. Never be the same again. So the idea of, just to clarify, so the idea of the word brother here in the passage, it's not just referring to the male brother. Right? It's just a singular word to describe the male brother, but also the female sister. Look, I'm sorry to say that I need to talk to you about this. I do feel bad to say this because I know that this topic might actually brought back some hurt in you. you might be hurt in this way in the past or could be in the, still at the present. It's an awful situation to be in, to be hurt in such a way. However, I'm not sorry, because if you're the one who's hurting others, you need to hear this. You need to stop. You need to stop because it's not right as God's people. Because what you did is hurting others. And remember, in as from chapter from verse 8, those who disregard this, disregard not what Paul say, not what I say this morning, you are disregarding the God himself who has given the Holy Spirit to you. It's never too late to repent. Remember, our God is a merciful God, slow to anger and ready to forgive. Turn back to him. Do not let these sins dwell on you. For remember, you are justified to be made holy in love and not in lust. If every one of us, look, you know, we kind of, to be honest, we really need to put in our mind, lock it, memorize it. You need to accept it, the fact that we will get ridiculed, right? We get ridiculed by the people, by the world, if people know that you are still a virgin, that you want to keep sexually pure. People will laugh at you. Expect it and accept it, and so be it. Right? And second thing, I want you to be open about this with one another. Because sometimes sexual issues is something that's actually easily solved. Right? There is a solution. If you're struggling with it on your own, speak to someone that you're comfortable with. Because it's important. Don't let Satan has a foothold on it. It can be solved. It's a fixable problem. And Paul then went on to conclude another matter, which is Paul moved on from what not to do to love others to how to love others. So we have the last second point. So in verse 9, Paul talked about the brotherly love in which, what he said, God himself is the one that teaches you how to love one another. There's no need for anyone else to teach you about it. Just look at God himself, for he is the author of love. There is no better source and example than God himself. God's love is very different from what people often understood the meaning of love. People often think love is all about emotion, how you feel about it. It's very different from what God's love is. The way we are to love are to be expressed, according to the passage, is in the way that we live our life. We are to what? To live a quiet life, minding our own affairs, and to work with your hands. These three ideas, quiet life, minding your own affairs, and working your hands, are actually three ideas that actually, some way is actually connected to one another. The idea of living a quiet life is just kind of an expression that says you just get on with your life. That you're not a troublemaker. You don't cause, you know, civil unrest. You know, you're not to instigate some sort of lifestyle that kind of bring attention to yourself. Things like, you know, you break the law. Or you are found in a corruption. You know, things that you do are just not loving. The idea of quiet life is just get on with things, get going, right? And what we are supposed to do with life then, if we are said to get going, we are to get going not to mind other people's business or because they've been capable. We are to not to be busy for this. Instead, we are to be busy with our time, what, working honestly with our hands, diligently,
And that's what to use our hands with. Not to use our hands to swap, to steal from others. Because you notice what Paul says, the benefit actually of working. Because as you work, you notice how you are actually loving others. You love others, and you look at the passage, he says that you love others by what? Not being a burden, it's dependent on no one. You see how love is actually working? Not only that, you see there's another benefit of working, it is because you set an example for the world to see how a proper godly living actually looks like. That is how, you know, the model of how a Christian, someone who belongs to God, should be. This is how God intended the world to operate. And when you have that model, you see what are the opportunities that might actually come across. Because when you live a godly life, it's actually easier in some sense to share the gospel, isn't it? Because you can't actually separate the message and the way that the messenger lives, which is us. If we live in a sexual, you know, immorality or things that are not loving, and then you tell your neighbor, we have a God who loves. You see, how is this going to work? No one's going to believe, you know, your message. If doubting your message is worse, it brings God's name into disrepute. Disrepute is just another word, meaning makes God's reputation become very low, not being looked up. So, friends, can I again say to you, if you're working honestly and diligently, good on you. If you don't steal, good on you. Again, I want to say to you, don't worry about the trend of having your own business. Right? I know there's been a trend. I know I had so many of my friends that they felt the next step of your working life is actually having to work from someone that you work for yourself. Right? Don't worry about that. It didn't matter to God whether you work for yourself or for others. It doesn't matter a single thing. You know what you should do? Be thankful that you have a job. Don't grumble. Don't always feel I deserve better pay. And what? Be thankful that you can actually pay tax. I know it sounds very weird. All the world, we want to avoid tax. But be thankful that we can pay tax. You know why? Because you pay, because the government cannot tax you for something that you have not earned. The fact that you're paying tax means you earn something. Be thankful to God that you have something to earn. And you need to look at tax as a way that we actually share and loving others. By paying tax, we share the same road on Anzac Parade, which some people couldn't afford because they got no money, but we stay, share the same facility, so it's good. Right? Let me talk to you to the students. I know now you have my attention. If you're a student among us here, be a student, just get on with studying. Alright? Be a student and get your assignments done. Do your part when you have a group assignment. Don't be the person who comes to a meeting and you have not done your part. Right? Don't be the one who gives your lecturer, your tutor, all sort of problems by being respectful to them or being rebellious, or you keep asking why am I doing this, why am I doing that. Just get on being a student. Right? Turn up to your lectures. Right? Don't be a burden to your friends come exam time, because I had such a friend when I was a student. Never attended lectures the whole semester. Right? Nothing. I was found him in court playing games. Arcade. However, he knows that I'm the person who study. He will ring me up to give him private tutoring. He basically asks the synopsis, the summary of every chapter. So I spend time basically giving him private tutoring, which I don't mind, really. But you know, in some sense, I felt that, you know what, if you actually go to, you know, your lectures,
I can actually really be helping someone else who really needs help rather than because you're just being lazy. And imagine if you're someone that will turn up to lectures, someone that will do assignments, right? Always give the lecturers problem, and you say you're from CBS and say, I want to have the gospel to share. You think people will listen to you? No. It's foolish. So why do we always do things that are just not unhelpful when you know that sharing the gospel is already hard enough? Do yourself a favor. Live a holy life. A life that actually will show that the gospel that we share to the world is worth listening to. If we do not take the gospels seriously, how do you expect the audience to actually listen to you? Doesn't make sense. Also, since we're talking about loving others through work, there's another way that we actually can be loving others to use our money. And since, because I need to do a finance update, might as well I do it as well now here. Because we, as a worker, our students, as a worker, we learn something. As a student, I'm sure you get student allowance. I want you to actually show the finance update now, because I just want to see how we are doing as a church in supporting people in who are actually ministers of this church. They are our pastors and our trainees. So I have on the slide here how the church are going up to the month of November. If you notice, we are doing not too bad, but not too good. But you know what's the message? I think we can do better. We have four churches. Three are behind. Two are way behind. One a little bit behind. I don't want to mention names. And one did very well. The one I did very well, I want to mention it. Can I say Focus Mandarin Church? Well done. It's an encouragement to see how generous you are. Because I remember a few years ago, you were the other way around. Right? I'll give you this for now. Well done. Well done for doing this, because it's loving. You know, like I said, I think we as a church can do better. We got a bit of things to catch up till December. But I'm pretty sure we can make this number better. We cover as much ground as possible before the year closes. Because what we did is actually loving. Right? What we did is loving for people who actually labor in the gospel. Our pastors and our trainees. You notice our pastors and trainees are actually practicing what the Bible says. You know what? They live a quiet life. Have you ever heard them complaining about money? Never. Not a single time. I've been here for a while. Not that I've heard of. They just get on with doing what they do and they trust God that God will be providing for them. And particularly, I want to say to people who have not been participating in this kind of act of love towards others, you want the practical steps of being holy? This is it. Start giving. Start contributing. Because when you start giving, contributing, it's actually give a lot of encouragement for the pastors as well. Because you know why? Because it says that they matter to you. They matter to you to the point that you're willing to give up some of your income to support them. And they will feel appreciated when you do that. It's a loving act. Not only that, I'll give you another bonus reason to give. I noticed that the people who tend to cover the deficits are the people who are already being generous. It's a fact. People who have understood the gospel of how much they actually have been saved, they tend to give more because what they give is actually peanuts according to what God has done for them. So they tend to actually give more. The problem is they are going to be the first person to actually try to cover up that deficit. when they can actually use that money to benefit other organizations outside of the church. You see the effect? Because they actually need to cover up the deficit that we have, because this is a priority and obligation, they miss out an opportunity to actually be generous to, you know, organizations like church missionary societies or peers or anything that actually promotes gospel. So please, can I encourage you, those who have actually, if you're visitors and you know, just passing by, please do not give. I do not want your money. Only people who are actually part of us, they're going to realize that this is important. Do not take the act of love of giving lightly. Alright? So that's my financial update. We're now to the conclusion. Home run. You remember in the beginning, I said to you, often we can tell the difference between the professionals and amateurs in the work they produce. We are not the same like the world, which they can't set apart. Imagine if you look like this. Can you tell which one is a Christian? Which one is not? You can't. It's both the same. However, we are not like that, isn't it? We are the people who have been chosen by God to be set aside, to be holy. We are supposed to be like this. We are supposed to be different. How are we to be different? Not in a bad way. We have a model how to be holy. It's in Jesus Himself, in God Himself, in the way that He loves us. And we, as His people, we need to be holy, for our God is holy. The way that we love others is the way that we differentiate ourselves from the world. And as someone who has been taught by God Himself, this is the way. Live the life to please God. Do it more and more. Do it so that you know that at the very end, when you meet God on the final day, before your God, before our Lord Jesus Christ, your holiness will be complete. And this is the will of God for you as we wait for Jesus' return. That your will for God is your sanctification. May this be our motto as God's people. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words this morning. Help us, as we listen to your words, to be people who understood who we are as someone who is chosen, and to be holy in the way that we love others. I know sometimes it's hard and sometimes it's tiring to love others. Help us to do it more and more. Help us to do it more and more so that the world will know that you are my disciples. That we are your disciples. Please help us if we have issues with sexual immorality and sexual issues, that we will deal with it, we'll be open about it, and not to keep it on ourselves. And help us as brothers and sisters to be loving in the way even we help those who are struggling with. We pray as well that for us Christians to live a quiet life, a life that minding our own business, and to life that we work with your hands, with our hands. Please help us that as we do that, that we won't be a burden to others, and we will use the money to love others. And also to see that that is actually an opportunity for us to tell the world of the message, the good hope message that we have as Christians, that those who believe in Jesus will be forgiven and will have eternal life. So help us, God, in this matter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.